Those of us who are a tad bit older than some of the rest of you here may remember a phrase that I remember hearing when I was growing up. It went something like this. You can be anything you want if you simply believe in yourself and devote yourself to being it. How many of you remember the contents of your high school or your college, university commencement address? I asked that once in a congregation, and one of the ladies put her hand up. And afterward, she told me about her high school commencement address. I was very impressed. I remember the title of one commencement address. I don't remember if it was the commencement address for high school, college, or I was attending a commencement. But the title of the message was A Day to Remember to Remember. I remember that. I remember nothing else from that address. It was on the 7th day of May in 2022 that the Reverend Dr. Kevin DeYoung addressed the Geneva College graduating class at about 10:20 in the morning that day. And the title of his commencement address stuck with me. Whatever you do, do not be true to yourself. What a title that is. It was the Reverend Dr. Tim Keller, the New York Times best-selling author and minister of Redeemer Church in New York City, who wrote the little pamphlet entitled The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And the subtitle is The Path to True Christian Joy. And in there, Dr. Keller writes, in an age where pleasing people, puffing up your ego, and building your resume are seen as the methods to make it, the Apostle Paul calls us to find true rest in the blessed self-forgetfulness. The three verses that we're going to be considering from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening are verses that Paul calls us to be about the business of forgetting self. Let's see what it is that he says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints throughout all Achaia. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 4 through 6. Hear now the word of God. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. In the 16th verse, the last part of that verse in chapter 2, Paul raises the question, who is sufficient for these things? Paul is concerned about the matter of sufficiency, but he's also concerned about the matter of trust or confidence. He's concerned about his own confidence, and he's concerned about his own sufficiency, and then he's concerned about being a minister of the new covenant. And so I want us this evening to consider the matter of the source of Paul's trust or confidence. And I want us to consider the matter of the source of his sufficiency. And then finally, we want to look at the matter of his being a minister of the new covenant. What is that all about? The source, then, of Paul's trust or of his confidence. If we read the first three verses, we would find that, first of all, the source of his trust or the source of his confidence is in the Corinthians themselves. That is to say, the Corinthians are his epistle. The Corinthians are his letter, if you please. That is to say, they are the ones who demonstrate that he was faithful to his calling in proclaiming the gospel as a true apostle of the Lord, who was being maligned by the false apostles, by the so-called super apostles in Corinth. They are his confidence because they give evidence that the Lord indeed had used him and his colleagues as they were faithful in declaring the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. If anyone were to ask you, what is the gospel? That's a place that you would turn, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. There Paul gives us a gospel account, a gospel message. So his trust, his confidence is the fact that the Corinthians demonstrate a saving faith in the Lord. His confidence is also found in the fact, as he says here, through Christ. That is to say that Jesus Christ is the one who gave him confidence. And that confidence was demonstrated by the Apostle Paul as he recognized everything that he did toward God. So think about that for a moment. My trust and my confidence that I am being and doing as God would have me to do at the end of the day will only be rooted and grounded in the fact that I recognize God is watching everything I do. So Paul's able to say, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Now, we ought to already be able to see how Paul is about forgetting self and looking to Christ. First of all, for his confidence, for his trust. Now, secondly, what is the source of Paul's sufficiency? His sufficiency is from God, because God made us, he says, sufficient, ikaikoi, as ministers, diakonos. So his ikakoi or ikakos as a diakonos comes from Christ. How's that so? His sufficiency is found in, well, originally, it's found in his conversion experience. If we were to go back and look at Acts chapter 6, we would find Saul doing what? We would find Saul in his self-sufficiency, doing what he believed as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, one according to the law as perfect. What was he doing? He was persecuting the church. And what happens? You know the story as well as I do. The Lord comes to him in that light that blinds him. And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? And Lord, what do you want me to do?" And we see in that passage that Ananias, a certain disciple of Damascus, has a vision. And in that vision, the Lord tells him, "Go, for he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul understands the origin of his sufficiency to be a minister of the new covenant rests in the fact that that's the calling that God made clear to him through Ananias, that in fact he would be a minister who would declare the name of the Lord before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. When we're thinking about our own sufficiency to do the tasks that we're given to do, we must recognize that we ought to be about the business of doing what God has called us to do. I can remember when I was in college, I went knowing what I was sufficient to do, I thought. And that was math degree, teach math, and coach basketball. That was my heart's desire. I was good at math, and I loved basketball. I went to Geneva, and lo and behold, my sophomore year, I became a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I was taught vocation is calling. That is doing what God is calling you to do. So then I had to begin to think, it seems as though God is equipping me to be sufficient at teaching math and coaching basketball. So it's fine, isn't it, to say, all right, I understand my calling from the Lord is this. And what happened? Well, I decided if I was going to be then a Christian math teacher, of all things, and a coach, I ought to go to seminary. Why? Well, because I didn't know the scriptures. I mean, I was only raised a Presbyterian. I only memorized the shorter catechism, but I had no clue what the scriptures meant, and I didn't know the shorter catechism after I memorized it, passed my confirmation, and became a communicant member. But as I was in seminary, the summer of 1971 doing an internship with Ed Robeson in Syracuse and seeing what a minister does Monday through Saturday, I said, Lord, maybe I could be an elder. So the Lord gave me a desire to be an elder. Now, the only way the Lord is going to show the sufficiency for being an elder is what? A congregation has to call you to be an elder. Right? But the same thing works, doesn't it? When I was tent making in Colorado Springs, the Lord gave me my pagan's heart desire. I taught in a Christian school. Guess what I taught? Math. Coached basketball. Well, I was the athletic director. I was the PE teacher. I was starting of every subject, athletic endeavor we had interscholastically. Oh, and I got to teach Bible. But again, I was called by the school to do that. And each of you, I trust, understands that which the Lord has you doing, he's used those who have called you into what you're doing as his calling upon you to do what you're doing. And therefore, you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to use Paul's term specifically, but you are a minister of the new covenant where God has you. Because we're all in Christ, what? Prophet, priest, and king. And so we have that prophetic responsibility where God calls us to labor because he has made us sufficient for the task that he has called us to perform. And this idea of sufficiency, it's interesting, we understand that Paul, who ends up being the author of most of the epistles in the New Testament, Paul is a scholar of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So he looks to the Septuagint for much of what he has to say that's rooted in the Old Testament. And it's interesting that when we look at the use of this word, ikkakos, in the Old Testament, Greek translation of it, we find that this word is used in Ruth chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. This word is used in Job chapter 21, verse 15, and chapter 31, verse 2. And used in chapter 39, verse 32, this word ikkakos is used in those places as the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that we all know as Shaddai. So when you're reading your Old Testament Bible in English, you'll come across God Almighty. God Almighty. And it's interesting, in those occasions, Paul looks to the Greek text and he finds that it's God, the sufficient one. So you see, when we're in union and fellowship with the triune God, the sufficient one gives us of his sufficiency, the sufficiency that we enjoy to do the task that he has called us to do. We are not sufficient of ourselves, the Apostle Paul will write, to do anything as being from ourselves. You see how self-denying he is? And perhaps, perhaps here we have a taste of what Peter writes in his second letter, and it's the 21st verse. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul's able to say, I'm not even sufficient to have thoughts that will make it into the scriptures. But I think it's more than that. I'm not sufficient to have my own thoughts being worthy of transmitting unless I recognize that my thoughts are rooted and grounded in the thoughts of God. In other words, some put it this way, we are to be about the business of thinking God's thoughts after him. Or to use the biblical language, we are to have what? The mind of Christ. And what's the mind of Christ all about? The knowing and the doing of the will of God. And so as we find our sufficiency to do what God has called us to do, we also recognize he's the one who has enabled our minds to be able to comprehend the very things that we're doing. If I'm called to be a professor, he's given me a mind that's enabling me to do that. If I'm called to be a scientist, he's given me that mind that enables me to do that. If I'm called to be X, Y, or Z, he's the one. He's the one who has made me this way. So that all of my thanks, whenever someone says, great job, is, yes, the Lord is to be praised that I was able to do that. Do you understand the uniqueness that there is in the Christian when we do what we do unto the Lord in such a way that people recognize what we do, honor us for what we do, acclaim us for what we do, and each and every time that happens, we have a marvelous opportunity to be salt and light. Thanks, praise be to God. And they faint. It's the last thing they expect to hear from us. But you see, we understand that we are all about forgetting self. Because our sufficiency comes from how God wired us to be who we are in Christ Jesus. Trust or confidence comes from the Lord, not from himself. His sufficiency comes from the Lord and not from himself. And it's this sufficiency as a minister of the new covenant. And we want to finish by just thinking for a moment about this new covenant. Covenant. You may remember I spoke with us about there are two Greek words for the word new. It was in the sermon on So What's New? And there's a Greek word for new that's neos, and there's a Greek word for new that's kainos. And the Greek word neos is new with respect to time. We're in a new time, daylight savings. Kainos is time but kind. A new kind. New wine kainos may not go into old wineskins, but they may put in new wines. It's put in new wineskins, neos. But you and I are kainos creations in Christ. And I preached from 2 Corinthians, right? 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, we're a kainos, a new kind of person. And what's so new about us? Well, we could have looked at Ezekiel, where he talks about taking the heart of stone out and inserting a heart of flesh. How can I be a double-hearted person if God has done radical heart transplant surgery on me? I no longer have the heart of stone. He didn't say, oops, I left some of it in there. He's a good surgeon. He takes that stony heart out, and he makes me, therefore, a kainos person, a new kind of person, a kind of person who now is able to what? Work out the glorious salvation that I have in Christ Jesus. Begin to say, wow, oh, I'm to love, oh, what a pleasure it is to love as I've been loved. Oh, joy, oh, what a thing it is to rejoice always. Oh my, isn't this great? I don't have to be Eeyore. Remember him? Oh my. For us, the cup has to always be more than half full. In fact, it's always overflowing. We're a new kind of person. And this is the covenant. This is the covenant in which we stand with the Lord. That old covenant. That old covenant that we read about there in Jeremiah. That old covenant that we read about in Exodus. That old covenant that God gives to his redeemed people. And it's important for us to remember that covenant that's entered into with Moses at Sinai. That covenant where God comes and says, remember, I'm the one who resurrected you from the dead. I'm the one who took you out of Egypt. I'm the one, right? And now you're a freed person. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer told how to live 24/7. You're free. You're free. I've often wondered what I would do if I were set free from being a slave. How would I live? What kind of lifestyle would I have? How many gods would I erect in my life? How would I spend my life worshiping? How would I talk about the Creator? What would Sundays be like in my life if I were free? What would I think about other people? Fools? What would I do about lust? Or just plain committing fornication? What would I do about taking things that aren't mine? What would I do about talking about my neighbor? What would I do about coveting? And isn't it interesting that God says to his redeemed people, here's who I am. I made you in my image. I redeemed you from slavery. Now, this is the way to live if you wish society to be a great place to live. And as a matter of fact, if you'll live this way, you'll be set on a hill, and you'll be set on a hill such that you will radiate before a watching world what a wonderful thing it is to have Yahweh as your Savior, because you will not have other gods, because you will delight in worshiping me as I want to be worshiped, because you will delight in honoring my name, because you will delight in resting on that day that I've given you to rest. You'll delight in not thinking ill of others. You'll delight in not lusting. You'll delight in not stealing. You'll delight in not bearing false witness. You'll delight in not coveting. You see, you'll be a shining light. And what if it were still true, like it was decades ago? Our public schools knew the Ten Commandments. Our public schools knew there was a standard that was expected of us. What would it be like? What kind of society would that be? And that's what it's all about, at least to be in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about, to be the children of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the wife of God. That's what we are. In this new covenant, it's not that the old covenant was bad or that the old covenant was sin, because what happens after he gives those 10 words there in Exodus chapter 20? He goes on and he says, oh, and by the way, when you break those commandments, bring in the sacrifices. You see, we forget that that old covenant isn't simply a covenant that says, here's the way you should live. It's a covenant that says, and if you don't, you need to have a sacrifice. You need to bring these animals, and day after day after day, when the covenant of the 10 words is broken, they bring the animal and the blood everywhere. But at the end of the day, the 10 words were written on tablets of stone. And the law is heavy, isn't it? The law is weighty, isn't it? But listen to what Paul says about the law in Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 and following. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, making opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. What did he say? Keep the law. Oh, I've done that. And how many of us would have said the same thing? I never killed anyone. I never stole anything. I never committed adultery. Did I really honor my parents? But what did he give him? He gave him the second table of the law. The everyday life word of God to tell us how to live. And what did he say? I've done that. Ah, but deny self. Take up your cross and follow. Sell it all, rich man, and give to the poor. Yes, indeed, if we keep the law, we live. But you see, the law convicts us of sin, and it's sin. It's sin that's the wages of God to death, not the law. Sin. Not the letter, but the Spirit. The new covenant is not then about the letter, it's about the Spirit. It's about what Jeremiah is telling us. The old covenant there at Mount Sinai is written on tablets of stone. An external law, if you please. But the Kainos covenant, what happens? The law is written in the heart. Do you understand the significance of that? When we connect the law being written on our hearts with that passage where Jesus says, you know, it's not what you eat that defiles you. Not what you put into the stomach that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart. That's what defiles you. But what's written on our heart if we're in the new covenant? The law. Our hearts have inscribed on them, you shall not have other gods. And so our conscience begins to inform us, that new car, it's rising up on the scale. The good is becoming the best, and you better quit it. Or that new job, it's rising up. It's a good, but now it's becoming best, and you need to stop it. Or that nest egg that enables me to retire comfortably. It's a good thing, but never may it be the best thing. No other gods before me. The letter, well, why do people want the Ten Commandments off the walls in the courtroom? Because it's not rooted and grounded in Jesus. It's not rooted and grounded in Jesus. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's what Paul said, isn't it? When I rightly, as I was convicted that day in October of 1966, for all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I wasn't sufficient in myself. to do enough right to correct the wrong. And even the right that I did in the sight of God, because it wasn't done in union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit's work in my heart, was only filthy rags. Forgetting self. Forgetting self. John Newton said this, and we'll close. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. But by God's grace, I'm not what I once was. He calls to our memory Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then finally 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Do you hear that? Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Forgetting self, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. In there lies our trust, our confidence, and there rests our sufficiency. And as we understand that new covenant, that we are diakonos, servants of Christ, to be ministers, diakonoi, of that new covenant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to hear, as Paul was able to say to the Corinthians, that our lives are to be about forgetting self. The freedom that comes, as Dr. Keller writes, from self-forgetfulness. Oh, Father, help us to live the gospel day in and day out, to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.